last 11 years, heading up the Creation, Evolution, and Science Ministries, has been sharing the truth of God's Word and exposing the lie of evolution for a long time. Every single time we go through the book of Genesis, we've gone through it 7 times so far in the church, I get asked all sorts of questions that this gentleman is much more qualified to answer than myself. People like ask, you know, what happened to the dinosaurs? Russ will explain that to us this morning. Well, what happened? Well, how about, isn't the earth billions of years old? And you'll find out today that much of what we were taught in public schools was a myth. My background is hard sciences, and as is Russ's, and we have never found the sciences out there. If you approach them with an open and objective mind, we're all looking at the same evidence, and to us it declares the glory of God. To the atheist and unbelieving world, they try to come up with alternatives to that. But it is our privilege to have Russ with us this morning. I'm glad you're here, Russ. Let's give him a warm Calvary Chapel welcome, shall we? God bless you.
How are you doing this morning? Great. It's hard to beat that. Well, again, as Pastor Jim was saying, my name is Russ Miller. I live in Flagstaff, Arizona. And have you guys ever been to Flagstaff, anybody? You know, people always think of Arizona as being all desert, but we're actually about 7,000 feet elevation. But we have a ministry, my wife and I, that we steward, that we feel God gave us to steward, that we call Creation, Evolution, and Science Ministries. And well, we came up with this name because sometimes we talk about creation and biblical accounts, like we're going to do this morning, and sometimes we talk about evolution and evolutionary accounts, which we'll get into a bit in the second service. But I want you to realize that what I do is I take scientific evidence, things you can test, study, and observe, as Pastor Jim said, hard science, and I compare those to the biblical accounts and to the evolutionary accounts, and what you'll find is Bible holds up fine all the time. It's the reason we never had to change the Word of God. God got it right the first time. The evolutionary accounts have to change every year. And those are some of the things that we talk about. You know, the Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All Scripture. Well, that means word for word and cover to cover. Makes it so easy to be a believer and stay on that narrow path and spend eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You just read His Word and put your faith in the Word of God, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ. All Scripture, word for word, and cover to cover. Now, there's a lot of stumbling blocks thrown out there today to try to get you off that narrow path, isn't there? Yeah, lots of them. You know, Jesus said that Moses wrote of me. Well, Moses gives us the foundation for the gospel of Jesus Christ in the first 3 chapters of the first book of the Bible. You know, if you're going to build a house, the first thing you do is you lay down the foundation, right? You have to build on a solid foundation. This is where we're told that God created a perfect universe. It was perfect. There was no death. There was no evil. There was no suffering in it. It was perfect. Well, what in the world happened to it? You know, here's a letter to the editor of the Arizona Republic a couple months ago. You know, there's so much evil and death in the world today that scoffers will use this as a way to attack young Christians if they don't know how to answer this question. You know, a young girl had died and someone wrote in, "This is proof positive there's no loving God. Let the clergy explain what their so-called God's plan was for this poor child." Have you ever heard a scoffer or a skeptic say, "Come on, you Christians, where's your loving God? We live in a world full of war, death, disease, suffering. Where's your loving God?" Well, where's the biblical answer? In the foundational issues found in Genesis 1 and 3. God created a perfect universe. What happened to it? Adam's original sin. You see, Adam's original sin did a couple of things. Number one, it was original sin that allowed death, evil, and suffering to enter God's perfect creation. This corrupted the creation. And even more important to the Christian faith, original sin, think about this, separated us from our loving Creator. This is why we need to be redeemed with our loving Creator. Our sin has separated us from our Creator. You know where the first promise of the coming Redeemer is found in Scripture? Genesis 3, verse 15. where we're told the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. Wait a minute. Wait, the seed of the woman? The seed comes from the man. What are we being told here? We're being told our coming Redeemer will be born of a virgin. By Genesis 3, verse 15, this whole foundation, the perfect creation corrupted by sin that separated us from God and required our redemption through our redeeming Savior, born of a virgin, Lord Jesus the Christ, is laid down by Genesis 3, verse 15. That sets the foundation for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Most of the rest of Scripture is God's plan of salvation through the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. Now, Moses also told us that God has judged man's sin once already with a flood that covered all the hills under the whole heaven. Oh, that, my friends, is a global flood. Come on, I've got to tell you. I mean, from a scientific standpoint, in the world we live in today, if there'd really been a global flood, I mean, shouldn't the evidence be overwhelming? There shouldn't be anything to even argue about. I mean, if there had really been a global flood, I would expect the outer crust of the earth to be made up of sedimentary layers of rock that had been laid down by water. I mean, if there'd really been a global flood. And I'd expect those layers to be full of billions of dead things that were drowned and buried so quickly, they didn't even have time to rot away or get eaten by scavengers or anything. You know, I drove out of my house about 2 weeks ago, and there was a dead skunk about a mile down the road. You'd been hit by a car. I drove by 2 days later, ravens and coyotes had already taken away, it was gone. When I first saw it, I thought, I bet it's going to lay there for millions of years, waiting for strata to build up around it and fossilize it. It just doesn't happen slowly, does it? No. What do we find today? Well, what we find is the outer crust of the earth averages a mile deep of sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water, full of billions of dead things that were drowned and buried so quickly they didn't even have time to rot away or get eaten by scavengers. Exactly what would be there if the Word of God were true. And the Word of God is true, word for word and cover to cover. You know, one of the great prophecies in Scripture, this is found in 2 Peter in the New Testament. In fact, the Bible's the only book in the history of the world that survives on its ability to accurately predict the future. Hundreds of prophecies have been made. Hundreds have come through. You know, other religious beliefs might throw out 100 prophecies, and maybe one out of 100 comes through. 99 out of 100 don't. Every single prophecy in the Bible has either come true or is coming true right before our eyes. This is one of the great ones, and it's come true. We're told that there'll come in the last days scoffers who will be willingly ignorant. They're going to choose to be ignorant that by the word of God, the world that was being overflowed with water perished. It's foretold in the last days, scoffers will deny the global flood. Why would you deny the global flood? Well, because every old earth belief is based on the exact same sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water. You see, it's not a matter of who has the evidence. I mean, think about it. Everyone has the same evidence. It's a matter of who gets to interpret the evidence. And we'll talk about worldviews in the second service, but the humanistic worldview has been taught as if it were science for the last 50 years. It's not science. It's their religious interpretation. But it's based on the exact same sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water. They just say, hey, those layers of rock laid down by water didn't form quickly in a flood. No, those layers of rock laid down by water formed slowly over billions of years of death and suffering as man slowly came along without God. Well, you see, when you put death before man, that means, hey, there was no perfect creation. There was no creator. There was no original sin that brought in death and separated you from some supposed creator. In other words, it undermines any reason for a need for redemption. Think about this. The biblical message is that man was made in the beginning. The Bible starts out, in the beginning God created. Jesus Christ in Matthew and Mark says man and woman were made since the beginning. And that man's sin brought death into the world, separating us from God and requiring Jesus' death on the cross to redeem us with God. Every old earth belief, no matter how well-intentioned you may think it sounds, says, oh, no, Jesus got that all wrong. He didn't know what he's talking about. It wasn't death, man's sin that brought death into the world. It was billions of years of death that brought man into the world. These beliefs are polar opposites. And my friends, I used to be a theistic evolutionist. Studies today say half of Christians are theistic evolutionists, progressive creationists, gap theorists, trying to fit millions of years of death into God's word before man. They all corrupt the gospel message. And I'm not here to attack any of you. I'm here to help you, just like somebody took the time to help me. Atheists seem to understand the issue. This is from American Atheist. Destroy original sin, and in the rubble you'll find the sorry remains of the Son of God. If Jesus was not the Redeemer who died for our sins, then this is what evolution means by putting death before man. All old earth beliefs do this. Then Christianity is nothing. And I agree with that statement 100%. If death existed before man, the Bible's not true. It's that simple. No wonder Jesus said, if you believe not Moses, how shall you believe my words? How indeed? You know, the original creation, we don't have it anymore. It was corrupted by man's sin. It was cursed, and then it was destroyed by a global flood. I mean, think about this. As beautiful as the world is that we live in today, we live in the post-curse, post-fall, post-flood junkyard. This is the junkyard of creation. This is not God's original creation. Now, we can only speculate on what the original creation was like because it was destroyed. It's gone now. But let's just speculate on a couple of potential items, not because we want to talk scientifically about the original creation. It's not here to study anymore. But I want us to start thinking about how awesome heaven's going to be. Think about this. The Bible indicates heaven is going to be beyond our wildest imaginations. Wow. We'll talk about that some more, but you know, some folks think the original creation may have had a hyperbaric oxygen effect around the planet and a greenhouse effect around the planet. Let's talk about these briefly. This is a hyperbaric oxygen chamber. They're used in hospitals around the globe because by greatly increasing oxygen pressure, they greatly reduce the amount of time it takes to heal up from surgeries and injuries and such. But is there any evidence that the Earth's atmosphere may have had more of a hyperbaric effect in the past? Well, this is amber, which is petrified tree sap. Have you guys ever seen the movie Jurassic Park? And they supposedly removed the mosquito and got some DNA out of it to rebuild dinosaurs. Well, that wouldn't likely happen because DNA breaks down very quickly in nature. But they do find trapped pockets of air in amber, which is petrified tree sap. And scientific studies say, well, it looks like the Earth's atmosphere may have had as much as a 50% greater oxygen content sometime in the past. So in other words, the world we live in today is much different than what it once was. You see, in such a hyperbaric effect, your blood would be saturated with oxygen. I mean, you could run for hundreds of miles without getting tired. I could have just jogged up here last week from Flagstaff. Well, you know, I got to say this. I think this is why Adam and Eve didn't have cars. They could just run to their grandparents' house. Well, except, of course, they didn't have any grandparents. Well, what about a greenhouse effect? A lot of folks think you would have had spring-like temperatures every day in the original creation. I mean spring temperatures from the North Pole to the South Pole. You've seen how plants grow in the spring. It would have been springtime every day. But is there any evidence to support that theory? Well, you know, recently dinosaur fossils have been found on Antarctica. Well, dinosaurs need hundreds of pounds of fresh vegetation to eat every day to stay alive. And this from New Geology. Coal layers in the Arctic Circle uniformly testify that a warm climate has in former times prevailed over the whole globe. It's obvious the world used to be much different than the world we live in today. Dr. Komori and Toko tried to imitate these conditions. He raised some cherry tomato plants. You know those old tomatoes you get on salads? Well, he put them under a greenhouse to imitate the greenhouse effect, and he applied some pressurized CO2 to the stems to imitate the hyperbaric effect. Well, after 2 years, one of the plants was over 16 feet tall and produced more than 900 tomatoes. After 10 years, the plant was more than 30 feet tall and had produced more than 10,000 tomatoes. One plant. But they weren't your normal cherry tomatoes. They were almost the size of billiard balls. And here's what I want us to start thinking about. The original creation was spectacular. It was probably beyond our imaginations. And the new heaven and the new earth Jesus will give us in the coming future is going to be beyond our imaginations. What that means is if we had a big chalkboard up here and we all started throwing out ideas about how awesome heaven's going to be, God says, you won't even come close. It's going to be beyond human comprehension. I mean, just one thought on that. We live in we operate in three dimensions. Science now says there might be 10 dimensions. There could be trillions of dimensions in heaven. We'll have eternity to check them out. Heaven's not going to be boring at all. It's going to be unbelievable, and we'll have eternity to investigate it. Well, the Bible indicates that the average individual lived over 900 years in the original creation before the flood. 900 years? Now, I'm going to step on some toes here, and I want to do that for a good reason. You know, skeptics will say, well, maybe that means 912 months, not 912 years. You see, if you read God's word and you're skeptical about what it says, you don't accept it, what does that make you? A skeptic. It's easy to be fooled into being a skeptic and not even know it. Read God's word and humble yourself to God's word. You know, it's so easy to read God's word and believe it, but if we start changing it to fit with secular beliefs, it gets really kind of convoluted. I mean, if a day is billions of years and a month is a year, and pretty soon you don't know what you believe, right? Put your trust in God's word. I was at a test in Texas a few years ago with a hyperbaric chamber. They had put some fruit flies in it. They usually live 3 days. I was there on day 18, and they were going strong. That was over a 500% increase in their lifespans. In fact, the Bible talks about Enoch who begat Methuselah when he was 65. Well, if each year is a month, he wasn't even 5.5 years old at the time. That doesn't make any sense. In fact, the name Methuselah should be of interest to us because if you look at the Hebrew translation of the root word of that name, it translates, his death shall bring. It was in the year that Methuselah died that God sent the floodwaters to judge man's sin upon the earth. So his death shall bring, it brought in the floodwaters. In fact, Adam translates man and Noah translates comfort or rest. If you read through the translations of the Genesis 5 genealogical records, they read, man has appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the despairing comfort or rest. And my friends, that's the Christian gospel in the first book of the Jewish Torah. Wow. I mean, it's almost like it's written by the word of God. Wow, pretty spectacular. You know, the Bible tells us God stretched out the earth above the waters in the original creation. There were tremendous underground watering chambers. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. You had this tremendous underground watering system in the original creation. So why did God destroy his perfect creation? Well, again, back to the book of Genesis. We're told God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and the Lord said, I will destroy man. And that's exactly what he did. And in 2 Peter, we're told he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, a lot of folks think that there were two people on Noah's ark. There were eight people on Noah's ark. Noah, his wife, three sons, and three daughter-in-laws on board the ark. Now, I guess a fair question would be, well, come on, Russ, if there had really been a global flood, shouldn't there be some flood legends floating about? Did you know that more than 300 ancient flood legends have been found? Almost every ancient civilization begins with an account of just a few people surviving a global flood in a boat and repopulating the world. In other words, ancient history supports exactly what the Word of God says. In fact, the Chinese had a legend of Fu Hai, who the ancient Chinese considered to be the father of their civilization. The story goes that Fu Hai, his wife, three sons, and three daughters, survived a global flood in a boat and repopulated the world. Well, why don't all of those flood legends support exactly what the Word of God says? Well, because at the Tower of Babel, about 250 years after the flood, God confused languages and forced people to spread out around the globe. You could do that then. You could walk around the globe because the ocean waters were about 400 feet lower than they are today. secularists agree with that. And the reason is the ice caps, which were a direct result of the global flood, and I explained this in our global flood theory, hadn't started melting yet. Well, they've started melting since, and they filled in the oceans, and people were separated by languages, islands, nations, and continents, which I won't get into this right now, but that's why we have different looking people groups, all made of one blood, all made in the image of God. And I explained that in our 50 Facts in Darwinism teaching. But that's why we have different accounts. They took the original account of the flood and Noah's Ark with them, but it was handed down generation to generation for 4,000 years. It would be as if I whispered in this young man's ear and it went around the room, and by the time I got back to Pastor Jim and to me, there's going to be some changes to it. But if you want to see the original and correct story of the global flood, Noah's Ark, you can read it. It's right there in the book of Genesis. Well, how did Noah collect all those animals? I've got to tell you the truth. I think if God told all of us that we had 120 years to collect all the animals in the world and build this huge ark, and we've got trucks and cars and power boats and airplanes today, I don't think we could do it. Well, how in the world did Noah and his family do it? Well, they didn't do it. God had the animals come to Noah. Two of every sort, seven of the clean types. Well, how did Noah fit all those millions of animals on board the ark? Well, let's get a feel for how many creatures may have been on that ark with Noah and his family. The Bible indicates he only had to bring land dwellers that breathe through their nostrils and some birds. Now, this would get rid of all sorts of supposed problems. Fish weren't on the ark. Water-dwelling mammals like whales and porpoises and dolphins were not on the ark. Amphibians were not on the ark. So that gets rid of a lot of supposed problems. But even more importantly is that he had to bring two of every kind, not two of every variety. Now, keep in mind that secular books for the last 50 years have been teaching our kids Earth is thought to have formed 4.5 billion years ago. And it started out as a big ball of hot rock. And then oceans formed as it rained on the rock for millions of years. Well, I like the kid evolutionists. Remember, I used to be one. Just to get them to think, I say, you guys think we evolved from a rock. And they say, no, we don't. Well, where did we come from? Well, eventually you get them back to a single cell bacteria. Where'd that come from? Don't you know anything? Nothing blew up. A Big Bang. We're on our fourth Big Bang, by the way. Did you know that? People, God could use a Big Bang. I say, which one? First, second, third, or fourth? They've all been refuted. The cover of Science Magazine last April is how they have to get rid of the current one because it's got so many problems. God didn't use a Big Bang. Big Bang is trying to explain God away. Anyways, well, they say nothing blew up. The Big Bang, a big rock formed, and it rained on the rock. They do think we evolved from a rock, don't they? Absolutely. You got to get them thinking sometimes. You know, the Bible says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the seas, and all that in them is. Do you think that's important to God? This is in the middle of the Ten Commandments, etched into stone by God's very own finger. I think that's because he knew this would be the major attack on his word in the latter days. And you see, 10 times in the book of Genesis, we're told that plants and our animals will bring forth after their kind. And today, after millions of scientific experiments, guess what is found to have taken place every single time? Kinds only bring forth after their kind. You see, Noah didn't have to take all 350 types of dogs on the ark. He probably brought a pair. Mutts work the best. They have the widest gene pool. God sent him a pair that had the complete and full created gene pool. And then they brought forth after their kind once they got off the ark by the sorting or loss of genetic information. It's called gene depletion. Breeders, when they breed animals, they don't breed in new information. They breed out information through gene depletion. Real science knows of no way for nature to add appreciable amounts of new and beneficial genetic information. I have a yellow lab. If you breed two purebred yellow labs together, guess what your puppies are going to be? Yellow labs, because everything else has been bred out. They don't have any other genetic information but for yellow labs. So keep in mind, in fact, I had a scientist one time, actually a professor at a college I was speaking at, stand up and say, so Mr. Miller, you're going to tell my college-educated students that all 350 types of dogs on Earth today came from two dogs off of Noah's Ark? Get serious, Mr. Miller. We're scientists here. So, well, gee, professor, I mean, you're telling your college-educated scientists that all 350 types of dogs on Earth today came from a rock. That's what they're teaching, right? Yeah. It's a lot more possible they came from two dogs. So anyway, in fact, Pastor Jim, we could test this. Let's say that this side of the room goes to the pound today and gets two dogs, a male and a female, and you guys over here, you get all the rocks in the world you want. And I'll come back in 2 years. We'll see who has the most dogs. I'll bet you the biblical account's going to hold up just fine. And I cover this in our 50 Facts in Darwinism in the textbooks. Have you ever heard that you're 98% the same in your biochemistry as a chimpanzee? You know what they don't tell you is that actually, as real science, a Christian's best friend, by the way, is real science. I don't attack real science. I use real science. I attack the false science of humanistic interpretations. But real science has this down to about 92%. Did you know you're 96% the same in your biochemistry as a mouse? Yeah, you're 75% the same as an earthworm. Your biochemistry is 50% the same as a banana. Anyone evolved from a banana? Just one person. That's not too bad. Last time I was at college, 500 kids raised their hand, and they were serious because that's what they've been taught. Anyways, we cover these in our 50 Facts in Darwinism and a lot more. Well, let's get back to that ark. How many creatures were on board that ark? Well, roughly, there's about 2 million classified species today. Only about 40,000 are vertebrates. If you take out the marine creatures and amphibians that wouldn't have been on the ark, along with the water-dwelling mammals, well, you're left with about 6,000 kinds. Two of each kind is about 12,000 animals. You throw in seven of the clean types, and you're looking at about 13,000 animals on board that ark. And the average size of a land-dwelling creature that breathes through his nostrils is the size of a house cat. So the question becomes, well, how did Noah and his family get 13,000 house cat-sized creatures on board that ark? Well, first of all, I think God would have brought smaller ones to him of the few large types like elephants and giraffes and the few big dinosaurs. Am I saying dinosaurs were on Noah's ark just a few thousand years ago? Absolutely. Two of every sort shall come to thee. You know, of the big type, you know, there were about 50 types of dinosaurs, 50 kinds. You know what the average size of a dinosaur was? Size of a big sheep. Getting them on the ark was not an issue. Of the few big kinds, I think God probably brought younger ones, smaller ones. Probably the biggest animal on the ark was probably about the size of an elephant at the largest. Honestly, how many of you really and truly believe that dinosaurs lived with man, 4,500 years ago? How many of you honestly believe that? Wow, that's a lot. Usually when I speak in church, maybe 1% of people raise their hand to that. And, it's an important issue. It just shows you're well educated here. You see, the Bible tells us in Genesis that God said, "Let the earth bring forth the beast and man on the sixth day." According to God's word, we are both made on day six. But what's the first line you read to your kids or grandkids in a secular dinosaur book? The very first line. 65 million years ago, dinosaurs went extinct. Guess what you've just taught those kids? You've just taught them that death existed before man. Later on, you try to tell them by one man, sin entered the world. And death by sin, and they're scratching their heads going, "Wait a minute, Dad, wait a minute, Grandma. You've been reading me dinosaur books that say death and suffering existed for hundreds of millions of years before man." Talk about a major league stumbling block. Back to American Atheists, the editor said, "If there was never an original sin, there's no need of salvation." And that puts Jesus in the ranks of the unemployed. Death before sin eliminates original sin. That's what Old Earth believes are all about. They were from the very start 200 years ago. You know, Old Earth beliefs that are worshiped today only started 200 years ago. 200 years ago, almost everybody in the world thought the Earth was about 6,000 years old and had been judged by a global flood. But then some secular scientists started reinterpreting those sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water. That's where the Old Earth beliefs are derived from. And it's an important issue, my friends. No wonder the Bible says, "Teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies." Did you know the Bible says don't give heed to endless genealogies? that put death and suffering before man? So how in the world do dinosaurs fit into the biblical creation? That's a picture of my wife, Joanna, by the way. She's the pretty one with the white blouse on. She's not here today, so I can say stuff like that. We'll keep that as our little secret, though. You know, think about it logically. Let's look at some evidence here, and then make up your mind what you want to believe. The word dinosaur was only invented 170 years ago. Prior to that, they were called dragons and serpents. This is a, if you look in a dictionary today under dragon, you'll be told mythical creature. Here's a dictionary, not even 70 years old. Dragon, now rare, a huge serpent. A fabulous animal. If you look in old dictionaries, 200 years old and older under dragon, there'll be nothing mythical about them. Now, there are thousands of counts in ancient history books of man and dragons. We call these dragon stories today. Let me just look at three that come from what is now India. You've heard of Alexander the Great. When they conquered what is now India 2,300 years ago, he wrote that his soldiers were scared by the great dragons that lived there 2,300 years ago. 2,000 years ago, Roman historian Pliny the Elder said in India, the elephants are constantly at war with the dragons. 1,900 years ago, Apollonius of Tyana said, the whole of India is girt with enormous dragons, killers of elephants. We don't have an animal that can kill an adult elephant today. There was something very different 1,900 years ago in India. It takes a big critter to kill and eat an elephant, right? Marco Polo rode with the dragons in China 750 years ago. Now think about this logically. We find cave drawings all around the globe and man-made carvings around the globe of various kinds of dinosaurs. Now think about this. We've been told they've been extinct 65 million years, right? Well, these things are about 1,000 to 2,000 years old. How could people have known what they look like 1,000 to 2,000 years old ago when we only recognized their bones 180 years ago? If we recognize their bones 180 years ago, how do people know what they look like 1,000 to 2,000 years ago? All around the globe. Someone had to see them, right? It's the only possibility. The city of Nurlu, France, was named in honor of a dragon they killed there. It was attacking the people of the city, so they killed it. They said it was bigger than an ox and had long, sharp, pointed horns on its head. Sounds like a triceratops. But nobody's ever seen a dinosaur because, well, they've been extinct 65 million years. But don't tell these folks in Monterey, California, 85 years ago. This critter was seen in the bay the day before fighting with seals. It washed up on the beach dead the next day. It had a 20-foot-long neck. And the scientists there said, you know, it looks like a plesiosaur. Think about this. They're looking at it, standing upwind because it probably was really stinking. And they're saying, well, it looks like a plesiosaur, but it can't be a plesiosaur. They've been extinct 65 million years. Even when they're looking at it, that's what propaganda will do to people. Unbelievable. You know, 15 years ago, they found a non-fossilized T-Rex leg bone that still had red blood cells in it. And there's no way. Scientists said red blood cells could maybe last 5,000 or so years at the most, under great conditions. So they've been trying to refute their own finding for the last 15 years, but in the last 3 years, God has been dumping coals on their heads because in the last 3 years, more than a dozen non-fossilized dinosaur bones have been found that not only have red blood cells, but soft, flexible tissue still inside of them. There's no way those things are millions of years old. All those strata layers laid down by water were laid down by water. It's all proof of the global flood and the truth of God's word. Yeah, we're taught fossils take millions of years to develop. Let me ask you a question. Who saw dinosaurs go extinct millions of years ago, and who saw fossils take millions of years to develop? Nobody. That's a religious belief. That's not science. You know, I can show you all kinds of things that have petrified or fossilized in a matter of years, like this water wheel that has turned to stone in less than 65 years just from the minerals in the water running across it, or this hat left in a mine in New Zealand for 15 years. So if we can show you things that have fossilized in just a few years, why do they still teach that it takes millions of years? because millions of years is the foundation for secular humanism and Darwinism. See, we're dealing with four religious beliefs. You've got millions of years, that's a religious belief, which is the foundation for Darwinism, which is a religious belief. These two combine to provide the foundation for naturalism, which is a religious belief, which is the foundation for secular humanism, which is taught in our schools as if it were science. It's not science. It's a religious belief. You know, the Bible talks about behemoths. Sometimes folks say, well, you won't see the word dinosaur in the Bible. Well, it was only the word dinosaur was only invented 170 years ago. But dragons and serpents are mentioned more than 25 times. In fact, I think God's describing a dinosaur here. See what you think. He says, behold now, behemoth, which I made with thee. We were both made on day six. He eats grass like an ox. Well, some well-meaning theologians have tried to explain that. Well, maybe that's an elephant or a hippo. Well, let's read further. His strengths are in his loins and belly. Strong loins and belly. Now, elephants and hippos, they do have big bellies. Maybe one of those is behemoth. This guy, he's got a big belly. I'm just trying to look at all the scientific possibilities. But here's a guy with a big belly. I think he had to have strengths in his loins and belly to balance that huge, heavy, long neck and head and that long, heavy tail. But reading further, he moves his tail like a cedar. Well, that's not a tree like a cedar. Cedar stump, perhaps, right? Now, there's a tail that's like a cedar tree. I think God's describing a sauropod, a tail like a cedar. But reading further, he's the chief of the ways of God. And by the very definition, that means the largest of God's creatures. And sauropods are the largest known land dweller that breathe through their nostrils to have lived. And I think God deserves a credit for his creation and his created beings. And I think we need to recapture dinosaurs from Satan, who's been using them to mislead not millions, billions of people around the globe for the last 100 years. And we need to recapture them for the glory of God, who created them on day six, the same day he made man. Who's with me on that? Absolutely. And the evidence is overwhelming. I mean, if dinosaurs had been gone for 65 million years, there would be no evidence of man and dinosaur, right? And we could go on for an hour, for 2 hours with the evidence of man and dinosaur. So how many of you believe, like the Bible says, that man and dinosaur lived together in the relatively recent past? How many of us can believe that? Absolutely. We don't have to believe that death existed before man. We can just read God's word and believe God's word. Well, let me ask you a more difficult question. How many of you believe that fire-breathing dragons lived with man in the last few thousand years? That's a lot. I'd say about 20% of the people have their hands up. Now, that's a compliment to you, by the way, Pastor Jim. But usually, nobody raises their hand to that. You guys are taking all the fun out of this for me. I just want you to know that. I'm just kidding. It's important that we understand this. You see, if our kids go off to college and they can't explain fire-breathing creatures, some scoffer, and colleges are full of them, is going to come up to that kid within the first couple of weeks and say, I hear you're a Christian. Absolutely. Well, I'd be a Christian too. Could you just help me with one thing? Sure. Do you believe in fire-breathing animals? Of course not. Well, let me show you in Job 41 where your God talks about Leviathan. None is so fierce a flame goes out of his mouth, and they will undermine your kid's faith that easily if they don't know how to respond. Well, we don't have fire-breathing animals to test, study, and observe today, but can we come up with a viable theory to explain them? Well, this is the bombardier beetle. Now, when he's threatened, he sprays his attacker with a chemical that is 212 degrees Fahrenheit, the boiling point of water. He does this in a hundredth of a second. How long does it take you to boil water? Several minutes, right? Talk about awesome design. You see, he was designed with twin chambers that store two volatile chemicals apart from one another. Because if they were evolving slowly over millions of years, first time they came together, kaboom, that would have been the end of the bombardier beetle, right? That's another story. We won't get into that. But when he's threatened, the chemicals go from his storage chambers to combustion tubes where enzymes are added, causing oxidation to take place, producing a chemical that is the boiling point of water. He does this in a hundredth of a second. He can spray this in a 360-degree pattern and hit his attacker right between the eyes with boiling chemicals. Yeah, spiders learn really fast to leave the bombardier beetle alone. What's that got to do with fire-breathing animals? Well, what about this as a theory? This is Parasaurolophus, if you remember from your dinosaur days. Notice the huge crest on top of his head. Nobody knows what that crest was for. There's about 1,000 different theories. But the huge crest contained a complex series of passages, tubes, and chambers. The two most popular theories is maybe that was some sort of a big nose, a big olfactory system, or, well, maybe that was some kind of a trumpet he used in the mating system, or a third is, well, maybe that's some sort of a weapon he used in fighting other dinosaurs. In other words, no one knows what it was for. Well, what about this as a theory? Perhaps these are storage and combustion chambers that stored volatile chemicals apart from one another. And perhaps when he was threatened, they went from his storage chambers to combustion tubes where enzymes were added. And when he breathed them out and they hit the oxygen, well, perhaps a flame went out of his mouth. It's just a theory. It's not there to test, study, and observe today. But let me ask you a question. How many of you can believe, like God told Job, that fire-breathing animals lived with man in the last few thousand years? How many of us can believe that? Absolutely. You know, here's the point that I want to make. We don't have to be able to explain everything God tells us. He's God. He doesn't tell us everything. But what he does ask of us is that we put our faith in him, word for word and cover to cover. That's the point of this message, not to get you to believe in fire-breathing animals or man and dinosaur, which obviously we can believe in, but to show you that God's word is totally and true and trustworthy, word for word and cover to cover. Let me ask the kids this, because, you know, adults, they won't answer this. But how many of you think it was terrifying to live with dinosaurs in the original creation? That maybe they just thought we were fast food. Maybe not quite fast enough food, right? How many of you think it was terrifying to live with dinosaurs? Well, you know, here's the biblical answer. It was not. Dinosaurs didn't eat people in the original creation. You got to be thinking, how could you possibly know that? There's only one way I could know that. The Word of God tells us. You see, in the original creation, to every beast, God gave green herbs as the meat. In the original creation, remember, there was no death, there was no evil, there was no suffering. Plants were the food source. See, a scientist today might say this is the skull of a ferocious meat eater, long canines for ripping and tearing meat, but that's actually the skull of a panda bear who's 100% vegetarian. T-Rex teeth have been found with chlorophyll stains in the cracks of the teeth. Chlorophyll comes from plants. He had these little arms. He didn't grab anything. His 6-inch long teeth went only an inch deep into the jaw, just about the same as ours. If he grabbed an 80-ton apatosaurus who was fighting for his life, his teeth would have been ripped right out. He was a scavenger. He was not a ferocious meat eater. It wasn't until Noah and his family got off the ark that God said, "Every moving thing shall be meat for you, even as I have given you the green herb, I've given you now all things." So it wasn't okay to kill and eat meat until after Noah and his family got off the ark and God said it was okay. So it's okay to kill and eat meat today. But it wasn't in the original creation, although I suspect after the fall of man it didn't stay that way very long. However, Jesus is going to give us a new heaven and a new earth in the nearing future where there'll be no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. Where the wolf will lie down with the lamb and the lion will eat straw like an ox. Yeah, we're going to go back to that perfect creation and things are going to be vegetarian once again. You know, and some people say to me, "Oh, man, I don't want to be a vegetarian." Hey, it's not going to be like the world we live in today. It's going to be beyond our imaginations. It's going to be unbelievable. But I do tell folks, if you like eating chicken or halibut steak, or if you like deer hunting with your dad, you need to get it in now because it's not going to be that way in the new heaven and the new earth. So what caused dinosaurs to go extinct? Well, you know, there's about 2,000 theories, from it got too hot to it got too cold and just everything in between. You know, one of the more popular theories for 30 years is a big meteorite struck the earth and blocked it, the cloud of dust blocked out the sun and the plants died and the animals died. There's really no evidence to support this. It's actually lost most of its standing in the last 5 years. I've got a theory. I think that about 4,400 to 4,500 years ago, God judged man's sin with a flood that covered all the high hills under the whole heaven, and all of the animals and dinosaurs, and except for the few that were on board that ark, were drowned and buried in sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water so quickly they didn't have time to rot. And today, the fossils we find are just evidence of God's word being true. Now, dinosaurs leaving the ark faced a new and a hostile world. They had lost that pre-flood condition, the hyperbaric effect, the warm temperatures. They had lost those lush tropical forests around the globe. And now they had to face summers and oceans and winters and deserts and ice caps. And many of them slowly went extinct over the following 3,500 years, most of them pretty much disappearing in the last 1,000 or so years. And so they've been gone for about two generations of people. And then we found their dinosaur bones, and no one had seen them for a few hundred years, and we were told these have been extinct 65 million years. And that's where that religious belief comes from. Yet millions of kids this week are going to be brainwashed that 65 million years ago dinosaurs went extinct, putting death before man. Satan's seed is being planted, and the harvest will be the end of the world, so says Jesus Christ. Well, let's get back to that ark. How did Noah and his family fit those 13,000 or so house cat-sized critters on board the ark? How big was that ark? Well, the Bible tells us in Genesis again, the length of the ark was 300 cubits long and 50 cubits wide and three levels tall. Well, what in the world is a cubit? Well, today people say it was about 18 inches. But they didn't have rulers in those days. It was the tip of your elbow to the tip of your middle finger. Well, my cubit would be 20 inches long. Using my cubit, the ark would have been 500 feet long, almost two football fields long, 85 feet across, and three levels tall. Oh, tons of room for Noah's family, the animals, and their food. And also, keep in mind, some people say, well, Noah and his family couldn't have built such a big boat. Well, remember, God told Noah how to build it. Doesn't matter if we know how to do it. God told Noah how to build it and what to build it from. But actually, people did have the technology then. Here's a picture of a Roman ship that was built in 100 BC. There's a man circled in red at the front of it to show you the size. From 300 BC, the Greeks had a warship that was over 500 feet long and eight levels tall. It contained 1,600 oarmen. Man had the technology, which again has nothing to do with anything when God tells us how to do things. Now, the Bible also talks about there were giants in the earth in those days, talking about the Nephilim, which I'm not going to get into today. However, talking about giants in the earth, have you ever heard of prehistoric animals? Did you know that giant fossils are found in strata layers of all sorts of critters? Bears, pigs, bison with 14-foot horn spans have been found. Giant critters have been found, and so they call them, these are embarrassment to evolutionists, so they call them prehistoric and shovel them off to the side like they don't count. But the term prehistoric isn't the correct word. Those are actually pre-flood animals. Pre-flood, not prehistoric. In fact, all sorts of giant critters have been found. Grasshoppers 2 feet long have been found. Sea scorpions almost 8 feet long have been found. They found a fossilized centipede in Germany a few years ago. It was 9 feet long. Do you guys have centipedes out here? You imagine sitting around the couch one night and have it crawl out from under the couch? That'd wake you up, wouldn't it? Yeah, they found 18-inch long cockroaches in the fossil record. Can you imagine opening up your kitchen counter one morning and get the cereal out and an 18-inch cockroach jumps out at you? I mean, you could put a leash on them and take them for a walk, couldn't you? Bet your mom would like that. Here, kitty, kitty. Here's a picture of a pre-flood dragonfly. He had a 3-foot wingspan. Pre-flood sharks have been found over 80 feet long. Do you ever see the movie Jaws? That shark was supposed to be 21 feet long. He wouldn't even make good bait to catch a pre-flood shark with. When someone says to me, Noah and his family couldn't have built such a big boat, I'm just thinking, hey, you haven't seen Noah and his family. I mean, the real question is, how big was Noah's cubit? I mean, in reality, how big was that ark? And how big were the animals on board the ark? We don't have rhinos and tortoises like this today. Now, from Hebrews 11, verse 7, think, please think about what this says. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, that means respect to the Word of God. He moved with fear, respect to the Word of God, and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, and became the heir of righteousness, which is by what? Faith. We're supposed to have what?
Faith.
Faith in the Word of God, word for word, and cover to cover. Think about Noah and his position. He lived in a world where it hadn't even rained. And God told him to spend 120 years building this huge ark because there's going to be a global flood. And can you imagine the torment and scorn he and his family endured for 120 years? People would have been cursing them and swearing at them and telling them they were stupid, they were believing in some invisible God. But he stayed true to the Word of God and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. We are to have faith. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And they went in as God had commanded them. And God closed the door to that ark. And when the door of that ark shut, it was too late for everybody else. You know, it's been estimated that from 500 million to a billion people were on earth at that time. Every single one was invited into that ark. Anyone could have walked up that one narrow plankway through that one opening into God's plan of salvation from a coming judgment. Every single person was invited. Now, God knew exactly who would receive that salvation and who would not, but everyone was welcome. And only 8 people out of those millions or billions of people put their faith in the Word of God. And the global flood burst forth upon the earth as those fountains of the deep, that underground watering system, erupted. A lot of folks think the flood water came from above. Some did. Most of it came from below when the fountains of the deep erupted. And I cover this in our old earth global flood teaching. Jesus said that, think about this. Before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying right up until the day Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Jesus warns, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Notice Jesus refers to the ark and the flood as historical facts, number 1 and 2. Jesus warns that right before his return, people are going to be eating and drinking and marrying and pretty much ignoring the Word of God. They're going to turn their back on God, and he's going to return in the twinkling of an eye. And then it's going to be too late. You see, the time to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior was 10 years ago. If you didn't do it then, it was a year ago. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to do it soon. Because we don't know when Jesus is returning. But my guess is it's going to be sooner as opposed to later. And this is the calling of this ministry, to teach about creation, evolution, and age of the earth issues, to expose false anti-biblical teachings, and to provide a reason for the hope that's in the heart of every true believer and every true seeker. We cover these in our various teachings, and this is the one I'll do in the next service message, If the Foundations Be Destroyed. I'm going to show folks we're in a battle, a world war of worldviews, and how biblical creation is the foundation of the gospel and to the very freedoms that Americans hold dear. Because our freedoms come from the fact we're endowed by who? Our Creator. We've been teaching the last 50 years of American kids there's no Creator. Yeah, that's what we're going to talk about. I'm going to show you the devastation it's wreaked in this nation. And we have these in our DVDs. You can talk to Mike out here about those. The reason I mention this right now is it's the only way I can get information to folks. But a couple years ago, I was sitting at my desk, and you, believe it or not, we get blocked by most places you think would have us speak. Not very many Christians get to see this information today because of old earth beliefs that have now inundated the Christian church. So they block us from sharing this stuff because they don't want to be shown they're wrong. So I was at my desk and I asked God, how in the world do I get this to people? Well, 2 days later, it hit me like a ton of bricks. Don't copyright your DVDs. We encourage folks to get our DVDs, make all the copies you want. Give them to your kids, your grandkids, your neighbors, your parents, your grandparents, your youth group, your college group. We've had people at state fairs just handing them out to people. I call it Make This Your DVD Ministry. It's pretty simple. It means copy them. Make copies and give them away. And when you give them away, ask those people to make copies and to give away. Let me end with this. We're told in John that in the beginning was the Word, and all things were made by Him. The Word of God is our Creator. The Creator is the Word of God. Do you see that? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Creator, the Word of God, is who? Jesus. Jesus is our Creator. He's the Word of God. Now, Jesus also called Himself the Bread of Life. So Jesus is our Creator. He's the Word, and He's the Bread of Life. But when tempted by Satan, Jesus told Satan, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God." And my friends, that means word for word and cover to cover. And that includes the first five words of Scripture, which read, "In the beginning, God created." My friends, you can believe those five words, and you can believe every word thereafter, word for word and cover to cover. Put your faith in the Word of God. Let me end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day and for every dear soul that's here today. I thank You for Pastor Jim, who stands firm on Your non-compromised Word. And I ask You to please take the information we've shared this morning and let it be a blessing to many, and let us share it in a loving way with others and bring many to saving faith, back to that narrow pathway that leads to that straight gate into heaven and eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in His great name that I do pray. Amen.